Good morning. It's really good to be with you. Open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be taking our study there. If you are not already there, thank you, Shelton, for reading that for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 21 this morning as we continue talking about living in exile. Ashley and I returned earlier this week on Monday from a trip to Florida and South Carolina. It was really great to be with family and to enjoy some R&R on the beach, and we appreciate the prayers, though, that the many prayers that were offered up by you in this congregation for my mom when she had to go to the hospital. She really appreciates, and we appreciate the love for her. She's been well taken care of, and she's doing a lot better. Her shingles are healing well. I have to say, I am quite disturbed by the events of the past couple weeks, the killings and the things that are happening. They make me just so sad. And I had prepared to speak on that this morning, but I'm simply not ready to do that. And I would rather hear from our Black brothers who can speak more from experience about and educate us on how we should think about these things. And I think that would be better to hear from them. And so I'm going to hold off on the sermon that I had prepared as I continue to think about those things until I can hear better. But I would like to say a prayer about that now before we continue on in 1 Peter. Let's pray. God, our Father, you have made us all in your image, and we are all your children. And yet from the beginning, we fight so much among each other. There is so much hatred in this world. Why, God, do you allow this to remain? Why do you allow it to continue? We call on you as the judge and the king of the earth to do what you have said you were going to do. You said you would set your king on Zion. You said that you would allow him to crush the rebellious nations and peoples. Where is your hand, O God? We do not see it in this. And we beg on you to delay no longer and to help us while we trust in you. For however much longer, we must wait until the King of Kings is fully revealed, until he brings justice to the ends of the earth. God, we recognize that though we are even a diverse body, that we are not as one as we could be. Make us more one, as you and your Son are one. I pray these things through Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph was an exile, just like we are exiles, foreigners and strangers in this world. He had been sold by his brothers from into slavery, into exile, from the promised land into Egypt. He was unjustly treated, and now he was the slave of Potiphar. He was all alone. He had heard nothing from his father for years. No more dreams were coming from God. That whole idea about reigning over your family, well, maybe his brothers could thwart that. From our perspective, it seems as though he had been completely abandoned. And that kind of aloneness can really eat away at a person, can it? Do you know that kind of loneliness? The desire we can have when we feel so alone like that, the desire to know others and to be known by others can grow, but it can become ferocious. Having a secret pal to lie with in times like that, wouldn't that have been a great comfort for Joseph? But when Potiphar's wife invited him into her bed, he refused her. Not only would this be a complete betrayal of his master's trust, Joseph said to her, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Day after day, he refused her comforting bed. And one day when he went into the house to do his work and no one else was there, she grabbed his garment. "Lie with me, Joseph. Lie with me." But he ran and turned away the forbidden comfort of Potiphar's wife's bed. That kind of integrity and fearful respect for God and for others, it just doesn't happen accidentally. It takes a lot of hard work to foster that, especially when you realize no one's looking but God, and it's so easy to forget about Him looking. But it is that kind of fear, brothers and sisters. It is that kind of fear for God that saved Joseph's life. And it can save ours as well. How can we live with that kind of sober-mindedness, that kind of fear and loyalty in our exile? As Peter writes in 1 Peter to Christians who are exiles dispersed from their homeland, enduring a difficult trial, he instructs them, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And he gives them three reasons, three motivations for why they should live with that kind of fear. You see them in the text? Notice first verse 17. "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." The first reason why we should conduct ourselves and live our lives with fear throughout our exiles is because we call on a Father who judges us impartially. Being able to call on God as Father is a tremendous privilege, and I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about fathers for a moment. Fathers stand ready, and we think about fathers today, right? Fathers stand ready to jump into action to help their children at a moment's notice. Fathers realize that everything falls on them to protect and to provide and plan for their children. For children, being able to call on our fathers relieves so much fear and anxiety. And don't you realize that whenever you lose a father or a grandfather? When my grandfather died about 6 years ago, I suddenly felt somehow that I had lost this shield of protection around me. Even though I didn't live in the same city as him, knowing that he was gone, I felt like I had lost a sense of that. Knowing that he was gone, there was a certain sense in which I felt the burden of the family a little bit more on me. And as my really ancient old dad gets older and older, I know he's going to listen to this at some point, so I have to poke at him. As he gets older and older, I feel that weight on me more and more. It is a privilege then, we think about that, it is a privilege then to be able to cast our cares and call upon our fathers for help, and especially our Heavenly Father. The fact that God would be willing to respond to us as we call him Father is a great honor as well. Think about it. He could just be fit to say, "I'll be their Lord, I'll be their King, I'll be their governor." But he says, "No, I'll take the responsibility of being Father, Dad to them." And when you take that responsibility, as I've learned in the past couple of years, it means submitting to the roller coaster that is our children's lives. After the last year, especially, that we've had, I am scared to become somebody else's father. Please don't thrust that on me at a moment's notice. That is so tough. And so Peter says, because of that, because we call on God as our Father, may we conduct ourselves with fear, with reverence, with respect, sober-mindedness throughout the time of our exile. Can we do that? I don't know how that kind of fear and respect is developed. Here's the bottom line. Some kids totally disrespect their parents, and some kids honor and respect and fear them. And I don't know what separates them. But brothers and sisters, we have a choice, don't we? We have a choice to show fear towards our fathers, towards our parents, and we have a choice to show fear, to have fear because of the fact that we call on God as our Father. Let's respect him. Let's lean into him. Let's feel his protection, feel his love, listen to him. But let's recognize this. As we call on God as our Father and as we feel the intimacy and the closeness with him, let us realize that this Father we call on, he judges us impartially throughout our exile. There has been bad theology that has crept into the church in recent years as different forms of Calvinism have made a resurgence. And I don't think that many Christians have realized what they have given paid allegiance to. Some people oversimplify the Bible and simply say this: we will not be judged by our life, but instead by Christ's righteous life that has been imputed to us. Brothers and sisters, that is an oversimplification of what the Bible has to say. It is not what the Bible has to say. This is a key tenet of Calvinism. Peter says here that we will be judged, that our Father judges us impartially according to each one's deeds. We who believe in Jesus need to know we are declared innocent by our faith in Jesus. But we also need to know that God judges each one's actions impartially to determine if we really have that faith, if we really do put our loyalty and trust in Jesus. One person said it so well: our knowledge of him as Father must not dispel our dread of him as our judge. Another person said it like this to help us see that God really is our impartial judge. She said this: the pagan life that God abhors will be no less abhorred if it is lived by one who professes to be a Christian. Think about it. When Samuel's sons, who were priests, lived an abhorrent life, was it less abhorrent to God because they were priests? By no means. In the same way, let us live with fear because we respect our Father and we love him and we get to call on him. Let us live with fear because he is also our impartial judge. Second, we need to live with fear, and we can be motivated to live with fear throughout our exile while we recognize that no one seems to be watching us but God, as we remember that we have been ransomed from our futile ways by Christ's precious blood. Go back to the text. Notice verses 18 and 19. Knowing, we live with fear. Why? Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The more I see my daughters do the wrong thing, the more clearly I see myself in them, and the more I see the truth of this statement. You see what he says? He says that we were ransomed from what? From the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. We really did inherit futile ways from our forefathers. Whenever we gathered for my grandmother's funeral on my dad's side a year and a half ago, we shared and listened to great stories about my grandmother and even about previous generations that just made me so happy to hear about the legacy that they had passed on in some moments. And then as I heard some stories, I just thought, wow, am I my grandmother's grandson? My great-grandfather's grandson? Eek! Some things that just seem unique, failures that seem unique to our family. Some successes that are great too, but wow. Here I am 100 years later doing the same thing that my forefathers have done. Peter says here that God is redeeming us from those futile ways. So here we are, parents, trying to do the best we possibly can to raise our kids. You know, we think about it really carefully. I'm going to raise them so that they're never going to make a mistake, which is foolish. Don't think you can do that. But here we are trying as best we can, and God's just like, let me get them out of your hands ASAP so I can ransom them from the mess you are making. Yes, We can look back at our parents and our forefathers and be happy, like Timothy could have been happy, that the faith of his grandmother and mother lived in him. But we also need the humility to be able to look back and say, yeah, I've been made a mess of, and I'm making a mess, and I just need to run to Father and to our true Father and call him Father. I need to put my kids in his hands as well so he can redeem us, redeem our kids from the futile ways that we have been passing on ever since Adam and Eve. You wonder why your kids do something. You wonder why you do something. It's because Adam taught it to us. It's because Eve taught it to us. We have inherited futile ways. And it seems like there's nothing we can do about it, right? It seems like we're just stuck, doomed to pass on these ways forever. But then God did something amazing. And he says, you're not slaves anymore. I'm going to redeem you from those futile ways. But it's not with silver or gold that he bought us from this slavery to stop the cycle. He ransoms us, he says, with the precious blood of Jesus, the blood that is like that of a spotless lamb. We should have fear. We can develop fear by recognizing that we have been rescued from these dead ways by Jesus' precious blood. If we respect Jesus at all, if we respect him at all, there should be a fear inside of us that we would profane his blood by our attitude. In case we are ever tempted to say sin is just not that big of a deal, let us see very clearly here that God is sending the opposite message. Sin is so worthless. Sin is so debasing. Sin is so destructive and so vandalizing of our lives and of the world that it required the blood of Jesus to set us free. This is what God desperately tried to teach the people of Israel in Leviticus. When you read Leviticus and all those details, it's interesting. You note that the blood was not just applied to God's throne. The blood of the sacrifice was splattered on the tent, on the altar, on the Day of Atonement. It was splattered and cleansed, used to cleanse all the articles that were used in the tabernacle. Why? God is trying to say, your sin has not just defiled you. Do you not realize, Israel, it has defiled my sanctuary. It has defiled and vandalized this world. So often, I just think about how it's defiled me and separated from me. Me from God, us from God. But it has vandalized everything, trashed everything. But we can be redeemed from that through the precious blood of Jesus. May we conduct ourselves with fear because that precious blood was spilt on our behalf. Third and finally, notice verses 20 and 21. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I like how one person put it. Just to summarize these verses, listen. He says, he's basically saying this. Your faith and hope are the result of God's eternal plan to raise and glorify Christ. Let me put that in the form of a rhetorical question to help us feel the fear that Peter's trying to give us. He says, live with fear, or do you not realize that your faith and hope and God are the result of God's massive orchestrated plan to raise and glorify Jesus? Here's the lens that he's trying to give us. We are all stuck in futile ways, dishonoring God and being full of death. We are hopeless losers, but God foreknew before the world Jesus. Jesus, who would take on all that hopelessness, all that dishonor, all that death. God planned in advance to raise him from the dead, from that dishonor and from that death, and instead to glorify him. Here's what God is doing. Here's what Peter says, that why we should have fear. You're stuck in dishonor and death, and I want to help you have hope and faith in me. I knew you would be stuck in dishonor and death. And so here's what I've done. From before time, I made this plan for me to put on your flesh and to take on all your dishonor and death, and to then rescue Jesus from that dishonor and death, so that then you would say, he is my only hope. He is the one I ought to trust in. Why have fear? The reason you and I have hope and faith in God is because God has orchestrated a plan for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and your faith today is because of that plan. But we have fear and respect that this faith, this hope that we have is so precious, and it was not accomplished haphazardly. God didn't just say, well, shucks, I want to be their father. How am I gonna get him to do that? And then just woke up one day and said, well, let me kill my son and maybe that'll accomplish something. No. This was a part of a massive, carefully brought about plan so that we would look to him and say, I see how you brought Jesus out of dishonor and death, and I see how you want to do that for me as well. Think about how that same fear was in Joseph, actually. That same fear that looked at God's plan and it kept him fearful and holy in his exile. Think about it. He was powerless and all alone, but his hope was in God, not in the comfort that would be found between the sheets. Why? Well, think about it. Think about it like this. Think about Potiphar. Back in the story of Genesis, Potiphar, the Genesis says that Potiphar saw that Yahweh, the Lord, he uses the personal name of God, that Yahweh had blessed Joseph. Well, how in the world does this Egyptian recognize that Yahweh had blessed Joseph and was taking special care of him? How does he realize that? Joseph. Well, why would Joseph talk about him? Why would Joseph, the one who seemed to be abandoned by the God of his father, why would he talk about him? Because he trusted in God's plan. God had given him a dream to the effect that he would rule over his family one day. And still in exile, when he saw nothing from God, it seemed, he trusted in that plan. He trusted that God was going to work it out. He had fear about the plan that God foreknew, and he didn't want to ruin what God had planned. Let's not ruin what God has planned. God, for thousands of years, has planned to bring you to the precious faith and hope that you have today, that I have today. And just like Joseph, we can look back and see that plan that God foreknew and recognize that sometimes we just don't see how that's playing out right now. But I trust that one day, you're going to do what you have accomplished, God. If we'll have that fear, it will save our life in the crucial moments, just like it saved Joseph's life when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. We have a privilege. We get to call God our Father. We have a warning. God judges us impartially. We have a blessed redemption, freedom from the feudal ways that we have inherited from our forefathers. Our sin is so awful and disgusting that it took Jesus' blood to redeem us. But that is all part of a great plan. Will we not fear then and be saved? If you need help developing that fear in your life, we urge you to seek God and to seek help from Him. Seek and entreat the prayers of this congregation. How can we help you? Let us know. Come forward to the front while we stand and while we sing.